At 5 till 4, I think Nolan and Tammy was in the auditorium, and Marianne and Jerry at 5 till 4. And everybody can run it in here, so. Hey, that's efficiency. Mark 13. Had an interesting fella in church this morning. I don't know if anybody talked to you, the Japanese fella. That's when you ask him their name, and then you just go, oh, okay. But he's a street preacher. Goes all over the place. And he was up in Chicago yesterday. I think Wade was with him yesterday. So was anybody else with him? Just Wade? Man, he preached to all them St. Patrick-loving people. So just he and his wife go around, and man, they'll spend 3 hours, 4 hours out there. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. Okay, Mark 13:32. That's where we're at. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to take heed to the admonition that you gave the apostles. And I do ask you to help us to be very diligent and use discretion and recognize the subtle, very subtle ways that Satan will use to malign your words, to belittle the cross, to tear down the glorious name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be very technical in our beliefs, in our doctrine, but yet also have liberty towards others when we talk to them and try to encourage them to draw closer to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 13, verse 32. This is the verse that Harold Campy evidently failed to believe in when he predicted the day of the rapture and the day of the destruction of the world last year. So we've been enjoying heaven after the rapture now for about 10 months. It's been a great blessing. And been enjoying the destruction of the earth now for, you know, 5 or 6 months. And so this is the verse, and if you ever read anything that the man's written, somebody gave me his booklet about a month ago, and he attacked the book right off the bat. And as soon as you see that, you can see right where he's coming from. He would run to Greek to change these words, is what he would do. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Okay, the day, he's talking about the second coming. Okay, as far as the Olivet Discourse, primarily he's talking about the second coming. Now, the second coming, if you can pin something down, you could pin that down better than we could the rapture. But we're not going to pin it down to a day or hour. Okay, and it's very similar to the birth of a child, where you obviously you can know she's about ready to pop. But you don't know the day or hour except when a doctor wants to go golfing at a certain time and he encourages to have a C-section. Okay? And, you know, and of course, there are cases where it's necessary, but there are cases when it's not. So, but yet, as we get to the end of an age, as usual, there is a key word in this passage that will be repeated several times. Okay, verse 33, watch and pray. Into verse 34, watch. Beginning of 35, watch. End of 37, watch. Now, I don't wear a watch. Okay, but this is being vigilant. This is being sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this is where he said at the beginning of this discourse in verse 5, take heed lest any man deceive you. That's the idea of the watching. Watch and pray. Watch. Check your spirit. Watch. Check the words that people say. And the more you get in the Bible and the more you know a little bit more about Christianity, you will tend to recognize certain words that a preacher will say. And by those words, you can pretty much get a hint of where he's going or what he's coming from. Certain special words. Okay, in the last 20 years, King James only became a popular thing amongst fundamental Baptists. Okay, that became popular, and so a lot of them will have that under advertisement, King James only. But that doesn't really mean a whole lot, because from my experience, a lot of the King James only guys still don't believe the King James Bible by talking to them. Sometimes you can tell how they say the words. Sometimes you can tell by the fluctuation of their voice if they believe it or don't believe it. Now, that's being very precise. Now, whatever profession or vocation you have, you can do the same in your vocation, where you could spot something that's very minor, but yet can you see, okay, this is a minor thing to a lot of people, but this is going to get into something big. Okay? Be it whatever your profession is. Okay? Whatever your profession, you can spot those things. Okay? Like auto body man, he'll see somebody that's going to try to sell a car, and he could tell where they slap paint on it to try to cover it up. Okay? And somebody that knows engines could listen to it and say, hey, there's something right here. Okay, and then the blind or the inexperienced will go ahead and purchase something when they maybe possibly have not had the advice to do that, and then they get down the road and they have problems. Okay, the same goes in the Bible realm, okay, where people will use certain words. If you hear a speaker on the radio, he'll say sovereign. If he says sovereign grace, pretty much you're dealing with a Calvinist. Those are key words. If he says the words election or predestination, that's pretty much what you're dealing with. You could tell by the words that they say. Okay, and so the more you go around, if you read things or if you listen to speakers on the radio, okay, you can pretty much tell where they're at, and that should alert you and I, okay, to the precise wordings. And so this is part of watching. This is part of being vigilant, okay, being alert. So verse 33, take heed, that little phrase, take ye heed, take heed, in all over the place in the Bible, especially when you get to the end of an age. It's interesting how the Bible is written. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, large books, a lot of chapters, and then it drops down to Joshua, Judges, Ruth, very small book. Okay, and under Ruth, that was a time of apostasy, times of the judges. Then you got a good man in 1 Samuel. So then it goes 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Large books, but then they drop off Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Very small books. And again, that's a time of apostasy. And it seems like the pattern goes like that throughout the Bible. Okay, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, there's one tucked in there. It's a time of apostasy. Okay, then Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and then what are called the minor prophets. Malachi, four chapters. Why? It's apostasy. It's almost like the prophets speak less words, more bitey words to try to get a hold of people. They know they're not going to read anything. So they got to catch them while they're, you know, real quick, like commercials. If you study commercials and TV, you'll notice that the TV will change every second, sometimes millisecond. The attention, the camera going from here. Why? Because Americans have lost their ability to pay attention. Okay, and so in the Amish, they'll have a church service for 3 hours. Man, oh man, on hard wooden pews. But a lot of those kids aren't listening because it's in German. And the younger generation is not studying German. They don't hear, you know, they hear it in the house, but they don't, you know, they're out dealing with people in the community. Okay, then in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then you got Paul's writings, Romans, 16 chapters, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 16, 13. And it drops down. And then Paul's last book to the church, Philemon, not even a chapter. Why? It's heading down to apostasy. Then you get toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all very, very short letters. And then you got the big one to close it out, Revelation. So it's like it makes a progression down. And this is man's history. Man's history is that he starts up here real good, and then he starts going down, And then the moving of the Spirit gets the man, oh, he's back, I've got to come back up. And then he starts going down. And then there's somebody praying. And then the moving of the Spirit, oh, it gets him back up, and it comes down. Okay? And obviously, we're way out of downswing. When you hear, you know, the modern guys on the telly, you know, that they're having huge churches, and you listen to them preach, and you say, oh, man, this is sickening. They can't even hold the Bible right side up. And the thing is they're not watching. People are not alert. I've pointed out to some of these folks that carry the NIV, you know, and just discussions. I just say, does it bother you they take these verses out? And they'll come back, well, does it bother you that they probably put them in? You know, adding to the Bible, subtract. I mean, and they don't. And then you look at them and say, show me a Bible. They don't have one. Okay, and so watch. Be alert. Be on alert. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, okay, now when he says that, we have a catchphrase here. Son of Man is a Jewish designation. So when he says that, he is actually dealing with the second coming. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch, ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock-crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Okay, how is this watch? What is this watch? If you would, go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, Colossians 4, verse 2. Here he is again. Continue in prayer and watch, in the same with thanksgiving. Okay, again, watch. In Malachi 2, it says, take heed to thy spirit. So you watch, observe, take notice. It's like a soldier who's on the battlefield and things are real quiet. What's going on? Something's going on. It's too quiet. Did you see that bird flutter over there? Something's moving over there. Watching. He's watching. He's vigilant. You know, and maybe a couple soldiers just walking along thinking they're safe, and there's a toy on the road, and one soldier's getting ready to kick. Don't kick that can! Whoa! Well, probably a bomb, my friend. And he's dropping his guard, so we got to watch. Watching the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Okay, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without Christ. You know, watch our behavior around them. And then redeeming the time. Redeeming time is buying back time. Now, we're living in an age where we can buy back time. And we have a lot of time-saving devices. But Americans don't have time to read a Bible. Okay, but you can redeem time. You can buy back lost time. How? You can take the time now and write something in a letter. Write a book. Write something down. If you're going to write a will, give a testimony in your will. Write your testimony in the will, and it might be one of the few times an attorney has to read the testimony of Jesus Christ. Write that in there. Okay? And use a tape recorder, now CDs. Record something. What this fella does, this Japanese fella does, he has Amazing Grace on his cell phone, and he's got the megaphone, and he just turns on his cell phone, puts it on a speaker and a megaphone, and just lets it play. At the stoplight. And it just goes out there. Okay? And what he's doing is he's redeeming time. We're buying back time. So if you had left some things behind you, some sort of writing, okay, some sort of a testimony recorded, after you're gone, you can redeem time. You can buy back time like Oliver B. Green. He's been dead for years, Oliver B. Green. Okay, and his words are still coming across the radio. Lester Roloff. Brother Roloff died when he was, I think, 58 years old, car plane crash. But yet his voice is still coming over the air. He is redeeming time in heaven, watching his rewards increase as he's in heaven. Okay, write a gospel tract or something. You say, I don't have the capability. Neither do I, and you have to work at it. You know, the Lord lays something in your heart, write something, and then read it over, and then you go sicko and write it again. And then you say, this is ridiculous. Write it again. And then have Glenn Bob proofread it, and he'll put all his red marks all over it. Okay, and so that's how you learn to do those things. Okay, and this is Colossians 4. The parallel of this, redeeming the time, is over in Ephesians. We have a little added insight here. Ephesians 5. And we also have this idea of waking up or watching. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Okay, verse 14 of Ephesians 5, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Brother Paul read to me told me the definition of circumspectly. You can see it's very close to a circumference. But we see these little boys running around here with guns. And you watch how they run, or if you watch a soldier show, and the guys are walking very slow with their weapon drawn, watching every which way, looking around. That's walking circumspectly. Making sure you're checking around, being alert, being cautious for the enemy. That's walking circumspectly. Being very diligent, being very vigilant. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. There's that phrase, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is the admonition in any age, when you get close to the end of the age as far as apostasy. And I realize when a person is like that, some people will say you're too judgmental, or you know, you're just too picky. And yes, we need to be very precise in our wording. And yes, I'm not saying having a critical spirit towards somebody. I'm saying being prudent, being alert, allowing one to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Now, you may get to a feeling where, man, I just feel like anything that comes out of the woodwork, I got to be against it. Well, that, don't you think that's how Antipas felt in Revelation 2, verse 13? I mean, his parents must have had a sense of humor. Name a guy against everything. What's your name? Oh, I'm against everything. That's what Antipas, P-A-S, Pan, past Pan. They're similar phrase like Pan-American is all-American. Anti-all, anti-everything, anti-anything. And it says the guy was a faithful martyr. It'd be like a guy where somebody said, did you see this new thing come out? Yeah, I'm against it. Why do you say that? Have you even checked it out? Well, 99 times out of 100, I'm going to have to be anyway. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, and you get into the food industry and you say, oh, I'm against it. What? Radiation of food. You say, what do you mean radiation? Yeah, they radiate the fruit and vegetables. They nuke it, thinking they're getting rid of bacteria, but they're radiating it. You can't even, now it's getting to the point where you got to try to buy locally as much as possible. Anything coming across, you know, from another country has been nuked. They even joke down there in Central America where they grow bananas, except for one country, I forget which one is it, Costa Rica. that don't gas the bananas. And they joke about it down there, about gassing Americans. And Costa Rica is the only one that doesn't do that. And you get into this, and some people say, man, you're really a conspiracy. You ain't kidding. It's getting to the point where you can't even read the ingredients on the box anymore. You don't know what they're talking about. There's a, not kosher, but from the Muslim perspective, where they say if this food is this, it's supposed to be good, and man, it's trash, it's garbage. And you can't, since when can you trust a Muslim in our food industry? The media industry is obviously not telling the truth. I got a quotation from a man in 1957 who won this great media prize. And he's up speaking, this is like the Academy Award of the media, reporters. And he gets up in 1957 and he says to the people, now you know that we cannot tell the truth. If we tell the truth, we will all be out of a job next week. We are intellectual prostitutes. He said that in 1957. What is it like today? And I just read a thing yesterday that Obama, in some foreign country, Yemen, there's a reporter there that had gotten some evidence, you know, about the Americans and the soldiers and Obama and everything. And Obama makes a special call to the president and say, keep that guy in jail. Don't let him get out. And he's just arrested and they're not going to let the guy out just because of somebody here in this country. You see, and that's just all over the place. Now, when you talk about conspiracies, I don't believe in conspiracy theory. I believe in conspiracy fact. Okay? It's just a fact. It's a Bible fact that it happens in everywhere. Don't we realize that the devil has unclean spirits and they conspire against us? That's what that is. And so we have to watch. We have to be alert. We have to be vigilant. But then there are some things we need to realize we can't do a thing about it. And we just give it to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. If he wishes. If he doesn't wish, that's his choice. Okay, so watch and pray. Okay, watch, he says, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so this is a common thing. Watch out. Okay, chapter 14. If all these words are being expressed on a Tuesday, if we run it clear back to chapter 11, and this is still on a Tuesday going toward the evening, chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Now, in the Bible, I've found out that this word Passover is not limited to the 14th day of the month, where they sometimes will term the Passover with the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. So after 2 days was a Feast of the Passover. Okay, so if this is Tuesday, after 2 days, that means Wednesday, Thursday. So Thursday at 6:01 is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that will be a day of rest. That's Thursday, from Wednesday 6 to Thursday 6, is a day of rest, an annual rest, and then 6 o'clock they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, 6:01 on Thursday evening. So after 2 days, so we're on Tuesday, after 2 days was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so in the evening hours, going into the evening hours of Tuesday, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, okay, the feast day, Passover. That's the next day, actually about this time in the evening going toward the Passover. Okay, not on this religious holiday, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So there's just two verses, and now the camera changes. The camera changes to this lady who anoints the body of Jesus Christ. It runs from verse 3 to 9 here. This is also recorded in Matthew 26 and John 12. Now, in none of these places, it doesn't seem to have give the name of the lady who does this, but if you can narrow it down, it looks like it's Mary, the sister of Martha. Now, she can say that I did something that was in the will of God at the right time. I did what was right to do at the precise right time. Ecclesiastes says everything is beautiful in its time. Now, I don't think this is not occurring on Tuesday. This is a flashback. This is a flashback probably to the previous Saturday. Now, why I say that is because in the Old Testament, when they picked out a Passover lamb, okay, if you would, go to Exodus 12. When they picked out a Passover lamb, they chose that lamb on the 10th day of the month, the 10th day of the first month. That was when they picked out the Passover lamb. The 10th day of the first month, okay, and then the lamb is sacrificed on the 14th day. Okay, Exodus 12, verse 3, and if you follow the words, it's really interesting here. Okay, Exodus 12, verse 3, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay, this would be our March, April. So it'd be, we could say like the first day of spring. He says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, okay, so that's the day, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Here is a lamb. Verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, the specific lamb, the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. The next verse, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So it goes from a lamb to your lamb. That's when he becomes your personal sacrifice. On the 10th day of the month, this lamb is set aside on the 10th day of the month and then sacrificed on the 14th day of the month. So if we're going to guess on this, we'd have to say, let's see, Tuesday, 13, 12, 11, Saturday. If she does it on the 10th day of the month, where she anoints Jesus Christ for his death. This anointing is a gift that she does. It's a flashback. Okay, and what happens? Verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Okay, in the alternative health, this would be very much so like essential oils. Okay, frankincense, you know, cinnamon and all those things, where they are very powerful oils, where they've been extracted from the plant. They have very powerful healing activities where, depending on where you place them on your body, in certain pressure points, either at the bottom of your feet, like thieves. Okay, there's a combination of oils called thieves. And how this oil became developed, if I remember right, I think it was in England when they were going through great plagues, people were dying everywhere. And these guys had learned about this combination of oils, put it all over their body, and then they would go where the people are sick and dying and rob them. They were called thieves. Okay, and they were not getting the sickness. And so there's an ointment of oil that we buy and we have. It's a little bottle called thieves, and it's something you can put on your body, you know, neck, back of your neck, you know, bottom of your feet. When a lot of people are sick and it kind of wards off, it kind of shields you from those sicknesses. Okay, so that's what this is like. It's a very strong essential odor. Okay, very strong essential oil that does, as we will read, does fill up the entire room with the smell. Okay, an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. These oils are very expensive. Frankincense, you know, bottle, what, $50, Jan? Something like that. Very expensive. You can buy these from Young Living Oil. Sadly, it seems like the Mormons have been getting into this stuff. Of course, they need to because they got to try to endure through the tribulation. Okay, and so these very costly. So this lady, Mary, had these things. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves saying, why was this waste of the ointment of maid? Okay, you go to the cross reference, especially chapter 12 of John. The individual that was first angry about this was Judas Iscariot. He was the first one to get mad. He thought it was a waste. And then Jesus rebuked him. And this shows that that critical spirit spread to the other apostles. Okay, and Jesus was telling them, what she has done, leave her alone. What she has done unto me is better than anybody given to any poor individual. Now, if the media would hear somebody say that, they would have a fit. You know, if you had a Bible-believing preacher and he got interviewed and somebody gave him a gift and they said, well, shouldn't you give that to poor? Well, it's better to give to God's work, especially to someone who's a Bible believer. It'd be better to do that than give to some poor folks that's just going to scarf it up anyway. How dare you say that? Well, actually, it'd be better if you give it to the Lord Jesus. But that would really set him off. But this tells us what we do for the Lord himself is better than giving to the poor. But then the Lord will also guide us to give to the poor, if they're legitimately poor. So, okay, the critical spirit, of course, when you do something for the Lord, you're going to have somebody that's going to criticize it, and you got to ignore that. The fellow I mentioned this morning, we talked to him a little bit, he said, the ones that harass me more than anybody are Christians. And we found the same experience. That's the ones that's going to harass you more than anybody. They would be professing Christians. Why was this waste of the anointment made? No, it wasn't a waste. Verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And then Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye had the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. That's a wonderful phrase right there. That is all that the Lord requires of each of us. Do what you can. Be it little, be it a lot. Do what you can. That's all He wants from us. We are not required individually to win the world. We are not required individually, you know, to do, you know, as far as, you know, turn the world upside down. Nothing like that. That's not. We are just to do what we can. If that means turning up upside down in our where we work, fine. That's all we're required to do. And that's a great encouragement. Because if a person takes on a burden that's way beyond them, they can run themselves ragged and just go to pot. Okay, so she did what she could. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. Now there's a verse to think about. What gospel? What gospel is he talking about? I have sat through soul winning classes, and I have sat through some of these, and where sometimes these folks will say there's only one gospel in the Bible. And they never talk about this lady. Now, if there's only one gospel in the Bible, why don't they discuss this lady after you win somebody to Christ and tell about her as a memorial? They're not following the Bible. If there's only one gospel. Unless this gospel is not the one over there in 1 Corinthians 15 that is our way of salvation. This gospel. What gospel? Well, if we keep it within its context, the most likely candidate for this gospel would be the gospel of the kingdom. That would be our best candidate. Why? Because that's the context. Okay, he's dealing with the Sermon on the Mount or with the Second Coming, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Second Coming. Okay, and he's talking about the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, like the thief on the cross, where he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He'd heard about the gospel of the kingdom. And then when the apostles in Acts 1 said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel of the soon coming kingdom to Israel. Now, when that kingdom of Israel is preached, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to mention this lady as a memorial unto her. Now, the ladies that came to the sepulcher after the death of Christ, they come to do the right thing, but at the wrong time. Mary did the right thing at the right time. Okay, and everything is beautiful in the Lord's time. Everything is beautiful. So this is quite a thing, what this lady did. And the Lord honored her for what she did. This is recorded three times. This is the lady. How did this lady know that? Remember, she was the one that sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Jesus said, what she has done will not be taken from her. So that's a memorial unto her. This is recorded three times in the gospel. And no doubt in heaven, she looks at that and says, oh man, that's, Lord, thank you for showing me that. That was a great blessing that you allowed me to do. And it is a great blessing. Okay, we'll stop there, verse 9. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word, but yet also to take your words to others and to be faithful to thee. I pray you'd help us to watch and pray. And Lord, help us in this church to be more adamant in our prayers, to be more organized in our prayers, that we might be better prayer warriors. And Lord, help us to be very vigilant, sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.